Father, we come now and we thank you in advance for the blessing we know we're going to receive because we're asking for it in Jesus' name. And I come humbly and just honestly confessing that without you, I can't do anything. And so right now, Lord, I just ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit, an anointing, and I ask that whether it's because of the words spoken or in spite of them, that you will communicate to our hearts a message concerning the third person of the Trinity. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to understand and comprehend something that's a mystery, that's almost incomprehensible, but communicate it to us this night that we might go from this place understanding how you have provided for us the person that you have given us to enable us to be obedient and fulfill your great commission and make an impact on our generation. So, Lord, you've not left it up to us to do on our own. You have given us the Holy Spirit. So teach us now about who he is. We ask now for your blessing. We lift this message up to you, asking you to put your hand to it, clothe it with the power of the Holy Spirit, that it might even be in demonstration of the very one of whom we speak. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and it's for his glory alone that we ask. Amen. Last year, Hurricane Alvin swept through, I think he came through Florida first, maybe in Alabama, but he came to Western North Carolina. And my parents are still digging out from underneath the mess. The mountain on either sides of the house just disintegrated into the valley. And so right now they're trying to build it back up and protect the house. And it was just incredible. Huge, huge trees that had been growing for what looked like centuries down, their roots uprooted. And the story is told of a man who had a huge tree that fell down in his yard. And he needed to cut it up. And so he went into the hardware store and he said, you know, I've got this huge tree that's fallen down and I need the best saw that you sell in order to cut it up. And the clerk said, I've got just the thing. And he went in the back and he pulled out this great big chainsaw and he put it up on the counter and he said, this will cut through your tree like a knife through soft butter. In just a few hours, you can have that tree cut up in no time. And the man said, that's it. That's exactly what I want. And so he paid his money and took the saw home. 3 days later, he came dragging the saw into the hardware store and his beard was scraggling, his clothes were torn and dirty and he was exhausted and his hair was disheveled and he pulled the saw up and he put it on the counter and he said, I thought you said this was the best saw that you had. And the clerk said, well, it is. And he said, well, it just doesn't work. I've been sawing for 3 days and I've only gotten through one teeny tiny little limb. Something's wrong with it. And the clerk looked at it and he said, you know, it worked when I sold it to you. And he reached down and he pulled the little black cord and the saw went vroom, vroom. And the man, his eyes got big and he said, what's that noise? He had been sawing for 3 days and he'd never activated the power. And that reminds me of myself and other Christians who are working so hard to live the Christian life. Working so hard to be good, working so hard to please God, and trying so hard to trust Him when they just don't understand, and trying so hard to live an abundant life and have victory that overcomes the world. And you know, if we could, we'd want to take our Christian life and go back into that celestial hardware store and put it on the counter and say, God, I thought you said that when I received Christ and I was born again, that I would have life and have it more abundantly. I thought you said I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I thought you said you would hear my prayers, and I thought you said I could make a difference in my generation. And God, it just doesn't work. I've been trying for 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 30 years. How long have you been a Christian? And I wonder if you were honest. If you would just say, you know, I'd like to put my Christian life up on the counter and say, God, it just doesn't work. Something's wrong. And you know, I think a lot of people are like that, but we just don't say it. And that's when we start to pretend, don't we? And we start to put on the spiritual mask and we start to hide behind all the spiritual platitudes and the hymns and the verses and the rituals and the traditions. We just don't want anybody to know that try as hard as we can, we just can't be what we feel we ought to be as a Christian. We just can't be a disciple. It just doesn't work. And so we come and our hearts cry, dear God, I want to live a life that's genuine. I want an authentic Christian life. I want to live the abundant life. I want answers to prayer. I want to make an impact on my generation that lasts forever. God, I need something because it's just not working on my own. And as I cried out to the Lord, This is what he said to me. And we're going to slip over to John chapter 16, verses 5 to 16. And just to set the context, he's in the upstairs room. He and his disciples have had a last supper together. The sun is going down. A torchlight would be on the walls, and just the light from the torches would throw things into sort of a shadowy glimmer in the room. And so the shadows would be on the faces of the disciples, and the disciples all sitting around the table, and they're listening and looking at their Lord, and they're beginning to get it. He's been telling them for hours, even days, "I'm leaving." And they're beginning to understand he was going to leave them. And not only was he going to leave them, but they were going to be responsible for carrying on his ministry in his absence. And they were grieving because he was getting ready to leave. And they were also overwhelmed. How could they live for him, much less serve him, and establish the church and change the world? I mean, how could they do this? How would it work? And this is what he said to them. This is what he said to me. "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." And Jesus, on this last night before his crucifixion, just as he's getting ready to give his life, be buried, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time tonight to teach you about the Holy Spirit, and I think you're going to know most of everything I say. I just want to remind you of seven things about the Holy Spirit. As we try to live a life for Jesus that's authentic, that's filled with power, that enables us to have victory, that enables us to trust him when we don't understand why, that enables us to make an impact on our generation, we need to be reminded that God doesn't ask us to do this on our own. He just asks us to be available so he, through the person of the Holy Spirit, can do it through us. So the first thing I'd like to remind you about is that the Holy Spirit is a person. 11 times in these verses, he's referred to with a personal pronoun, he or him. So let's just lay it out. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. He is not a flame of fire. He's not an it. He's not an emotion. He's not an ecstatic experience. He's not even a Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person, a living, invisible person with a mind to think and emotions to feel and a will to act. The Holy Spirit is a living, invisible person. We think of him as the third person of the Trinity, not because he's the least, but because in Scripture he's the third one to be revealed fully to us. You know, we think of the Old Testament as revealing God the Father. We think of the Gospels as revealing God the Son. But beginning with Acts, through the epistles, we have God the Holy Spirit who is revealed. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the disciples or the Acts of the early church. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples and through the early church. And so we think of him as the third person of the Trinity, and he is God himself. Invisible. And in Scripture, the names that were given to people revealed something of their character and who they are. You remember in the Old Testament, Jacob, whose name meant manipulator, deceiver, when he came to the Jabbok River and he was going back to go into the Promised Land and claim everything that God had for him, he was doing it in his own strength. And so he met up with God in the middle of the Jabbok River and wrestled with him all night until God finally broke Jacob. And as Jacob had his hip dangling and he was broken and he was clinging to the neck of God, and God said, "What's your name?" And God knew his name, but he was wanting Jacob to confess, I've been a deceiver. I've been a manipulator. And God said, then I'm going to change your name to Israel, because now you're a prince who has power with God. And a prince who has power with God is someone who is totally yielded to God, someone who has been broken of their own self-will and totally yielded to God's control. And that name change revealed a character change in Jacob. Classic New Testament example is that of Simon Peter. And Simon means wishy-washy, compulsive, impulsive, always putting his foot in his mouth. And remember, Jesus said, Simon, I want you to follow me and be a fisher of men. And when you follow me, I'm going to make you a disciple, and you're going to be so strong in your faith, I'm going to use you to strengthen the faith of others. I'm going to change your name to Peter. It means a rock. And that name change revealed the character change in Peter. And so when we have names given for the Holy Spirit, the names reveal something of who the Holy Spirit is. And he has many wonderful names, and I'm only going to touch on three of them at this point, but one of his names is in chapter 14, in verse 16, when Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, or another me. And that word another means someone exactly the same as. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to ask God the Father to send you another me, someone who's exactly the same as I am, just without the man's physical body. The Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin, Jesus without his physical body. He is the mind of Jesus and the will of Jesus and the emotions of Jesus and the personality of Jesus and the power of Jesus, all that Jesus is. In an invisible form. In fact, when I invite Christ to come live within me, he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus living inside of me. He's another Jesus. And not only is he another Jesus, but he's referred to in this passage as the counselor. And I looked up counselor in Webster's dictionary, and it means one who gives advice and manages causes. And I thought, how many times I need wisdom. I need advice on how to run my ministry, what invitations to accept. I need advice on raising children and now being a grandmother to my two grandchildren. I need wisdom and advice and counsel multiple times during the day. Do you? Are there times when you just long for somebody to talk to? Maybe you don't have anybody to talk to, especially if you're a pastor in a Christian leadership position. Sometimes it's a lonely place to be a Christian leader. You don't have a peer, somebody that you can just pour out your heart to and ask for advice. Maybe no church is quite like yours, has your unique situation, unique problems, and the Holy Spirit is your counselor. It's his job, if we want to say that, to give you advice and to give you counsel. And he has all the wisdom of God at his disposal because he is God. He's the counselor. Have you ever wished that Jesus were here in the physical flesh? And maybe on the porch in your cabin, you could just pull up a rocking chair and he'd sit there and look into your eyes and you could pour out your heart and you could tell him your worries and your fears and your problems and what you're concerned about when you go back home and the struggle over your why question and some of your problems with unanswered prayer, and you just long to have Jesus sit there and listen and then tell you what he thinks and give you advice on how to handle that situation and give you insight into what God's up to. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is Jesus. It's just we can't see him. And there are times in my prayer time, in fact, in the last few months, I have just gotten in the habit of pulling up a chair beside where I have my prayer time in the morning, and I don't really try to visualize Jesus, but I'm very aware that he's with me in the person of the Holy Spirit, and I just talk to him as though he were sitting right there in that other chair, and just pour out my heart to him, and then I listen. I open my Bible, and I read, and I listen for him to speak to me and to give me counsel and to give me wisdom. The Holy Spirit is another Jesus. He's the counselor. The word counselor can be also translated comforter. Webster's defines comforter as someone who relieves of mental distress. Are you worried tonight about something? Really distressed over something? Maybe it's in your personal life with your family or your children. Maybe something in your church. Maybe something with your finances or your business. And You know, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful worrier. You can just turn your worries over to Him. Joe Briscoe says, you know, there's no sense in both of you worrying, so let Him do the worrying for you, and you can just have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And He relieves of mental distress. He'll take care of it. How many times have I asked Him, dear Holy Spirit, when I'm busy about your business on a platform, would you be busy about my business at home? And just take care of the things that as a mother and a wife I'm normally worried about. And I'm just going to let you handle that while I come here and put my focus on what you've called me to do here. And oh, I can't tell you how He's answered that and just risen up to that expectation and done even above and beyond what I could ever thought to have asked in my home as well as in my ministry. He's another Jesus. He's a counselor. He's a comforter. If you look up in an Amplified Bible, John chapter 16, and you look up the word for counselor, it will give you seven different names that are interchangeable with that. And then take each one, look them up in Webster's dictionary, and just see what you come up with. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful person. Would you get to know Him? And not only do I want to remind you of His person, but I want to remind you of His presence. In fact, in verse 16 of the passage we read in chapter 16, Jesus said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me. What's He talking about? I think He's talking about the fact that, do you remember when He was raised from the dead, and He suddenly appeared to the women at the empty tomb, and then He disappeared. And then the disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, He appeared to them, and then He broke bread and He disappeared. And then that afternoon, the disciples were in that upstairs room, the door was locked, and suddenly Jesus was in their midst, and then He disappeared. Then the next Sunday, He appeared to them again when Thomas was with them, and then He disappeared. Then they all went up to Galilee to meet Him in Galilee, and He suddenly appeared on the shore of Galilee, and then all this coming and going. What was He doing? He wasn't playing games. You know what I think He was doing? He was teaching His disciples that whether they could see Him or not, He was always, always, always present. He was teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would come and the Holy Spirit would be Jesus in their midst, just in an invisible way. And so He says, I'm going, and you're not going to see me. Then I'm coming, and you will see me, and teaching them about the Holy Spirit, who would never leave them, never forsake them. It was something that the saints in the Old Testament had no idea about. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's there, by the way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. So we're introduced to Him at the very beginning of the Bible. But then we see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people to equip them and gift them for a certain task. For instance, when they were building the temple, He would come upon someone to gift them to work with bronze or gold or whatever the case might be, so that they could build the temple. And when the temple was completed, the Holy Spirit was removed from them because they didn't need the gift anymore. Dramatic example is Saul of Kish, who was anointed as the first king of Israel. Do you remember? And with that anointing came the Holy Spirit, who came upon Saul. And then Saul sinned against God, and God removed His Holy Spirit from him. So when King David comes and he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king, and he is given the Holy Spirit, and then he sins with Bathsheba, what does he pray in Psalm 51? Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew the Holy Spirit could be given for a task, and then the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn as God saw fit. And so they knew something of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know His indwelling presence. It wasn't until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was given so that anyone and everyone who came to Jesus by faith and received Him by faith could receive the Holy Spirit from outside to come inside. So in the Old Testament, the saints were saved, so to speak, by putting their faith in Jesus as He was symbolized by the ceremonies and the sacrifices. They didn't know His name. They didn't understand it all. But they still exercised their faith in that sacrificial system, and it pointed to the cross. Today, you and I are saved as we put our faith in God's Word and in Jesus, but we look back to the cross, and we know we don't have to go to a temple, kill a little lamb, go through the sacrifices and ceremonies. Just by faith, we look back to the cross and the sacrifice of God's Lamb once and for all. And we grasp that lamb by faith, our hands of faith, and we confess our sin, ask God to forgive us. He cleanses us with the blood of Jesus, and it's a transaction we make by faith. But added to that is something the Old Testament saints knew nothing about. Because when we confess our sin and we tell God we're sorry, we ask Him to forgive us, and we invite Jesus to come live inside of us, He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are born again. We receive a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So when I was a little girl of 8 or 9, and I was up on the mountain watching Cecil B. DeMille's film, The King of Kings, one Easter, one Good Friday, came to the crucifixion scene, and I was convicted of my sin, and I told God I was sorry, and I asked Him to forgive me, and I invited Jesus to come live in my heart. Now, Jesus is in a man's body up in heaven. He couldn't possibly come live inside of me, but He knew what I was saying. He understood, and He sent me the Holy Spirit. And when I was a little girl, Jesus came into me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I was born again into God's family. So that to this day, inside of me, there are two people, so to speak. There's Ann Lotz, born and raised here in Montreat with my personality and my will and my emotions and my intellect and all that. But inside of Ann Lotz is another person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit who has given me a new mind to think the thoughts of God and a new will to make the right decisions and new emotions to love people I didn't even like before. And as I live in the person of the Holy Spirit and as I read the scripture, apply it to my life, live in obedience, depend upon Him in prayer, that new creation within me grows and grows. I'll always have the old, by the way, and the old nature will never improve. Did you know that? It'll never get better. You can't rehabilitate it. It's just the old nature. One day when we see God, it's going to drop off. And what's left is this new creation, the life of the Holy Spirit within us. It's what happened to Mary physically. When the angel came to her and said, "You're going to conceive the Son of God." And she said, "How can that be? Because I've never known a man." And He said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And that which is born of you is going to be the Son of God." And she said, "Be it unto me according to your will." And she submitted to what God said. And within her, she conceived the life of Jesus physically. And when you and I come by faith to the cross and we confess our sin and tell God we're sorry and invite Him to come into our lives, we conceive spiritually the life of Jesus within us. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is present in your life and my life when we've been born again into the family of God. Let me ask you something very critical. When have you ever deliberately invited the Holy Spirit to come live within you? Please don't misunderstand me. If you've ever invited Jesus to come live inside of you, that's the same thing. And God understands what you're asking for. Maybe you didn't know about it. I didn't know about the Holy Spirit when I was a little girl. Not like that. I know now that when I invited Jesus to come live inside of me, He came in the person of the Holy Spirit. But I do know this, that you have to invite Him to come in because He's a gentleman. And He won't come where He's not invited. He's not going to barge His way into your life. And don't assume just because you're born and raised in the church, baptized, take communion, can quote the catechism, all the things that you do, come to Montreat every summer. Don't assume that you're a child of God. John 1:12, to as many as receive Him, to those who believe on His name, He gives the power to become a child. You must receive Him into your heart. I have a neighbor who sometimes comes to visit me, and she knocks on the door, but I know she talks a lot. And so sometimes I'm just so busy, I just don't have time to let her in because I feel like if I let her in, you know, we're going to be caught up and talk longer than I have time for. And so I'll keep the screen door there, and she's on one side and I'm on the other side, and we can talk and laugh. And I know she wants to come in, but I just don't have time. And so we talk about our children, we laugh, and then she tells me what's on her mind, and then she leaves. And you know, I've visited with her, I've talked with her, I've heard from her, but I never received her into my home. And I think there are people here who have a screen door relationship with Jesus. And you can come into a meeting like this and you're sitting next to somebody who has the Holy Spirit. So you're with the Holy Spirit and you can hear Him speak through a message like this and you can feel His presence in your life because you're surrounded by people who have the Holy Spirit. And then you get up and walk out of this meeting and it's in the sense you leave the Holy Spirit. And that's why maybe you get so lonely when you leave because He doesn't go with you. He's not in you. Makes such a difference. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 14 when He said to the disciples, You are with the Holy Spirit, but he's going to be in you. They were with him because they were with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was inside of Jesus. And so when they were with Jesus, they were with the Holy Spirit. When they were separated with Jesus, they were separated from the Holy Spirit. But then came Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion, 10 days after the ascension, when God answered his son's prayer and sent down the Holy Spirit. And from that day to this, all you have to do is pray and confess your sin and tell God you're sorry and repent of your sin and invite Jesus to come live within you and deliberately receive him from the outside in. And you open up the screen door of your life and invite him to come into your heart. When have you done that? Don't assume that you have. If you can't remember with your adult conscious mind, could it be you've never made that decision? I'll tell you something. Don't leave the auditorium tonight without making sure. And don't be embarrassed. Don't let pride keep you from just making sure and saying, God, I can't remember a point in time when I've done that. So you just go through those steps again and pray and tell God you're sorry for your sin. You're willing to turn away from it. Claim Jesus as your personal Savior. Invite him to come into your heart and be born again for sure. Ever since Pentecost, the presence of the Holy Spirit is available to come live within you and live within me. Never to leave us, never to forsake us. I want to remind you not only about the person of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And I referred to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. It was just a blob dangling in the center of the universe. No purpose, no meaning, no beauty. And then it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, energizing it, preparing it to receive God's word. That's the Holy Spirit. And then every day God's word went forth. Every day there was a change that took place until in the end, planet Earth was transformed into a place of beauty, a place in which God could see his own image reflected. And I think of that so many times when I get up to speak, and I think about you, actually, the audience. And I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you come from, but I've been praying that the same Spirit of the living God would hover over your heart, hover over your mind, preparing you to receive the Word of God as it goes forth, so that every time the Word goes forth, it will make an impact in your life, and day after day and week after week, every time you're in church, every time you open your Bible, for every day of your life, the changes take place until in the end, God looks at you and he sees a reflection of his own dear son. And you and I are transformed from image to image, glory to glory, conformed by the Holy Spirit until we are conformed into the very image of Jesus. And I want to remind you not just how I've prayed for you, but how you can pray for that person on your prayer list. You have somebody on your prayer list who's not saved, someone who's just living in sin, someone who's maybe going through so much difficulty they've turned away from God. Instead of running to Jesus, they're withdrawing from him. And just pray and ask the Holy Spirit invisibly, maybe you'll see no evidence of it, to hover over their heart and mind to prepare them to receive the Word of God. And then maybe you share the Word of God with them. Take them to a meeting where they hear the Word of God. Pray that somebody else will share a verse with them or they'll come in touch with the Word of God and be progressively transformed into the image of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the secret to living the Christian life. You and I can't live it on our own. We can't live it by trying hard and thinking we're going to do better tomorrow than we did today. We have to learn how to live in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, surrender to the moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you received the gift of God when I laid my hands on you. In other words, it's your conversion. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's up to you to fan him into flame. And in those days, they didn't have electricity where you could flip a switch and turn on the lights or turn a knob on the stove and bring up the heat. They had a central plaza in every village where a fire was kept burning. And they hired a firekeeper to keep the fire burning 24/7. And if you needed heat for your home, you took a little brand from the fire. If you needed light for your home, you took a little brand from the fire. And the firekeeper's job was so important to keep that fire burning that it cost him his life if he let the fire go out. And if you've been converted, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the fire of God within you. You have the power of God within you. So why do you live so defeated? And why is there no joy, and why is there no fire, no passion in your life about Christ and about a lost and dying world? Something's wrong. And so Ephesians tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit through our sin, and don't quench him through our neglect, and turn him loose in your life. And the next thing I want to remind you of is his precepts, because he is the author of this book from beginning to end. He is the God of the Word. He is the author of the Scripture. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, an emotion. Now, you can have feelings and emotions associated sometimes with what he's doing in your life. And I don't mean to put that down, but that's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a living person, and one of his names is the Spirit of Truth. He is so identified with the Word of God, that's one of his names. You can't say that you're filled with the Holy Spirit if you never read your Bible. And the Holy Spirit works hand in glove with the Scripture. And so if you want to know the Holy Spirit, if you want to release his power in your life, you have to read the Word. Read the Word. When do you read your Bible? Maybe that's why there's no power in your life. Maybe that's why you've been trying hard and you just can't seem to jumpstart your Christian life. That's why it doesn't work, because you're not reading your Bible. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. You'll never know him. You'll never have his power in your life if you don't read the words. Read the words. And don't be concerned about errors in this book. Oh, listen to me. He's the Spirit of Truth, and he doesn't lie. He's a gentleman. You can take him at his word. All Scripture is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And when I get to heaven, if I found out in the Old Testament, instead of 200,000 being killed in a battle, it was 20,000, that's okay. But I don't want to get to heaven and find out that I was discarding this and saying that wasn't right and this wasn't right and that wasn't true and that's a legend and that's a myth, and find out it was all true. And to say that this book is not true is to slur the integrity of the Spirit of Truth. So we don't have to understand it all, but it's true. And somebody said, from the introduction to the maps, it's all true. Inspired and authored by the Spirit of Truth. Wonderful book. We don't just stand on the promises, we stand on the Word, don't we? And in a world that's unraveling, things changing so fast, how wonderful to have something that never changes. My precious mother, who's here tonight, taught me by her example to love the Word of God. Even now, she's sitting on her bed having difficulty seeing because of macular degeneration, and she's memorizing Psalm 90. Got it almost down. Maybe a few verses and a few phrases still polishing up, but she can quote it from memory. And that's just one of the many, many, many scriptures she's tucked away in her heart and her mind. Somebody who loves the Word of God. What do your children see in you? Do they see a mother and a father who loves the Word? Do they catch you reading your Bible when you didn't know they were going to catch you just because you love it? He's a Spirit of Truth. Live by his precepts. They work. All the things going about in our world today, all the political correctness, all the new things and the philosophies and ethics, and I just did a program for MSNBC on ethics, and it's amazing how novel it is when you present the truth and you don't waver from it, that you know that it works, that it's the truth, that will stand through your life's experience. And they kept trying to get me to budge, and actually I feel like the people that were interviewing, it was very refreshing for them to find somebody who believes something and knew it worked. I'm 57 years old. At this point in my life, I have lived by this book for a long time. I know by experience that it works. He's the Spirit of Truth. Live by his precepts. Fifth thing I want to remind you of is his purity. So obvious, isn't it? Because he's the Holy Spirit. And Holy means he's totally separate from sin. And he's absolutely pure in his methods, absolutely pure in his motives, absolutely pure in his words, absolutely pure in his thoughts, absolutely pure in his deeds, absolutely pure in his ambitions, in his goals. He is holy, holy, holy. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live within me, he begins to separate me from sin in my life to make me holy as he is holy. And so somebody said he's the most uncomfortable comforter they've ever had. Because he comes in and begins to convict me of sin and the need to get right with God and judgment to come if I don't. Now, I don't mean I'm going to hell if I don't, because once you're saved and you're born again, you belong to God and that's that. But we can still be disciplined of God and come into that kind of judgment, like the chastening of a parent with a child that's wayward. And so the Holy Spirit begins to convict me of sin in my life so that I just hate sin. And sin becomes exceedingly sinful to me. I think John referred to the fact that you'll come to the prayer stations in a few moments and you can ask God to roll away the stone, but that's a little bit of a misinterpretation, because Jesus didn't roll away the stone for Martha. He told Martha to roll away the stone, right? And I wonder, is there a stone of sin in your life that you need to roll away? Something that is keeping God from doing his work in your life. And it's hindering the Holy Spirit from having freedom in your life. It's what's keeping you defeated. You remember in Joshua, after the victory at Jericho, they went to Ai, and the Israelites were defeated, and they came back and told Joshua, and he tore his robe, and he got on the ground, and he said, God, have you brought us out of the wilderness just to let us live in defeat from the enemy? And God said, Joshua, get up off your face. It's not a time to pray. It's a time to repent of your sin. There's sin in the camp. And Joshua had to go throughout the camp of Israel until he found one man, Achan, who had taken something God said he couldn't have and buried it down deep under his tent. Nobody knew it was there. But it was keeping Israel from being victorious in battle. Joshua had to put Achan out of the camp, actually stoned him to death, before they could go back to Ai and have victory. They never again had a defeat. Victory to victory to victory. And listen to me, one sin in your life buried down deep, covered up, will keep you defeated in your Christian life. And I'll tell you, I think that's what's wrong with the church, generally speaking. And I'm not just speaking of Presbyterians. I'm talking about all the church, generally speaking, in America. The greatest problem in America is not all the social sins we point our fingers at. It's not even AIDS. The greatest problem in America is sin within the church, buried down deep in the hearts of God's people. And it's time to repent of our sin. It's time to take our sin and do what Joshua did and put it to death and crucify it. Bring your sin to the cross. Is it a jealousy, a resentment, an anger, a bitterness, critical spirit, nagging tongue, unkindness, prayerlessness, laziness? You just don't read your Bible. Pride, fearfulness. You never open your mouth to tell others about Jesus. I could stand up here and just keep on listening, but you know what it is. Right now, I pray the Holy Spirit would pinpoint it in your life. He already knows about it, so don't be embarrassed to tell him. You know, sometimes I sin the same way for the fifth time. I'm sort of embarrassed to come back and say, Lord, I've done it again, but he knows anyway. So I just come back and told you last night that Jonathan has cancer. He did, but he's had radiation, and every time he took that radiation, it worked on his cancer and dissolved the power of cancer in his life. And so I bring my sin to the cross, and every time I bring my sin back to the cross acts on my sin like radium on cancer and begins to dissolve the hold that sin has on my life. So I don't care what the sin is in your life and how strongly it's rooted and the habit, you just keep bringing it back and back and back and back to the cross. Every time it comes to your mind, every time you indulge in it, every time you think about it, you confess it and bring it back to the cross and just crucify it. And increasingly, the power of the blood of Jesus is going to set you free. Maybe all at once, or maybe it's progressively, as increasingly you're set free from the hold that sin has on your life. But the Holy Spirit is holy. And he wants you and me to be holy as he is holy. And so he'll begin to convict you in your heart and your life to set you free from that sin. So whatever the sin is, would you confess it? Deal with it tonight, that you might more accurately reflect his purity. And sixthly, I want to remind you of a precious thing. I want to remind you of his prayers. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, who lives inside of you, who's ever before the throne of God, prays for you and me without words because he knows how I feel. He knows what I'm worried about. I don't even have to really tell him. I tell him because he wants that relationship and wants that conversation, but he knows, and he's praying for you without words. And sometimes when you and I have burdens so great and we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit does. And he takes our groanings and he presents them to the Father in a prayer that's acceptable. And the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And he knows how to get answers to his prayers. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you, seated at the right hand of the Father. You're being prayed for. And this is something else that's precious. It struck me when in Ephesians it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that grief is a love word. And a moment ago, a beautiful woman said that she was grieving for her mother who's gone to heaven 3 months ago. And she wouldn't be grieving over her mother if she didn't love her mother. And so it just struck me. If I grieve the Holy Spirit, it must be because the Holy Spirit loves me. And that had never occurred to me before. I just thought he was sort of my professional partner. And when I received Jesus by faith, that God assigned him to me and he lived inside of me and he sort of stuck inside there because that was where he had to live till I go to heaven. And then I discovered that the Holy Spirit, this living, invisible person with a mind to think and emotions to feel and a will to act and a personality and power, he loves me. And when I do the right thing, he rejoices. And I do the wrong thing, he grieves. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you loves you. And he's rooting for you and he wants you to do the right thing and he wants what's best for you and he wants to lead you in those right paths and he wants you to fulfill God's potential for your life and he wants you to find the purpose that God's intended and he wants to bring you through. And he loves you. He's emotionally involved in your Christian life. And when you've been trying so hard and your Christian life just doesn't work and you want to forget it all and turn away from it in your spirit, I know you wouldn't outwardly because you're a good church person, but on the inside, you'd really like to turn away from it. Oh, he's so sad because he knows the blessing. He knows what the Christian life can be like if you'll just turn everything over to him. And you begin to live in his power. You live according to the Spirit who lives in you. And he loves you. And I want to remind you not only of his presence and his person and his power and his precepts and his purity and his prayers, but I want to remind you of his priority. Because if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, if you've received him by faith, his priority should be yours. And we find his priority clearly stated in verse 14, when it says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit has one agenda. He has one priority, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the Holy Spirit's agenda to glorify him, to exalt him, to lift him up, to make him known, to reveal him to you and me. And so he has authored this book from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. This is a book about Jesus that the Holy Spirit has authored that you and I might know him, that through Jesus we might know God. Let me try to illustrate it. It's really incredible when you look at the Bible this way. But when I was a little girl, we lived here in Montreat, and my parents had a house right across the street from my grandparents. And at that stage, my mother had four of us, and so she had her hands full. And whenever one of us got sick, she would dress us in our nightgown, and I'd put the pillow under my arm, and I'd cross the street to my grandmother's house. And my grandmother would take care of me when I was sick. And one of the things that she did when I was sick, we would do jigsaw puzzles together. Now, the only time I've ever done a jigsaw puzzle is really in my grandmother's house. And Nobody has time for those anymore. You know what they're like? They take a picture and they paste it on cardboard and cut it up in all these funny little shapes. And then you turn the puzzle pieces over so the little piece of the picture is right side up. And then you follow the picture on the box and you put the puzzle pieces together, just replicating the picture on the box, and the puzzle is completed. And sometimes I think of the Bible as like a jigsaw puzzle. All these funny little odd shapes of things. And I can't make sense of it, and it doesn't seem to fit together until the Holy Spirit comes along and he turns the puzzle pieces over and he shows me the picture of the man that's on the other side. Let me give you some examples. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was. And I would think that's nouns and pronouns going out of the mouth of God until the Holy Spirit takes that puzzle pieces and he turns it over. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and I've seen him, and his name is Jesus. That's Jesus in Genesis 1, verse 3. In Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, we see him grubbing in the dirt and planting the bushes. And the Holy Spirit takes the puzzle piece and turns it over and shows me that the first homemaker was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God. The one who formed Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed his own life into Adam until he became a living soul. And the Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over. The Creator, by whom, for whom, through whom all things are created, is Jesus. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned and they're cowering and their nakedness and their shame and their guilt in the bushes. And the Lord God comes through the garden in the cool of the day calling them by name. And the Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over and shows me that's Jesus. Seeking out his children in their sin and killing the animal so that they'll be clothed in the skins of a wild animal. And I wonder if he did so with tears streaming down his cheeks, knowing one day it would be his own blood that would be shed, that we might be clothed in the robe of righteousness so that our shame and our guilt would be covered, cleansed before a holy God. And we can find him in chapter 6 of Genesis. Holy Spirit turns a puzzle piece over. He's walking with Noah. Next time we dramatically see him, it's in Genesis 18. And Abraham is seated there in the heat of the day, hotter than this, in his tent in Mamre under the oaks. And three men come up. And one of them says, Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And the Holy Spirit turns that puzzle piece over and shows us Jesus. And a year later, Abraham, at 100 years of age, has a son named Isaac. And we find Jesus in the middle of the Jabbok River, wrestling with Jacob, not allowing him to go into the promised land until he'd broken in his will and surrendered everything to God. And that's the pre-incarnate Son of God wrestling with Jacob. We find him confronting Joshua before Jericho, telling him to take off his sandals. He's on holy ground. And then telling him how he can capture Jericho. And the Holy Spirit turns that puzzle piece over and tells us the captain of the Lord's host is Jesus. And all the way through the Old Testament, you can find the puzzle pieces turned over. Jesus is on the other side. And we see him in the prophecies when Moses said there would be raised up a prophet like himself. Someone who would deliver God's children, not from bondage to slavery, but bondage to sin. And the puzzle piece is turned over, and it's Jesus. And with Isaiah, we can look up in the year that King Uzziah died, and we see the Lord seated on the throne, and the puzzle piece is turned over. That's Jesus. And through Isaiah's prophecies has come a wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a lamb by whose stripes would be healed, and it's Jesus. Until we come to the baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the Holy Spirit turns that magnificent piece over. And we find ourselves staring into the face of God. And the little baby grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Until he smashed himself on a cross and we see God, the Son, giving his own life on the cross to make atonement for our sin. And the Holy Spirit turns the puzzle piece over and we see God buried, the creator of everything, silent and still buried in a barred tomb. And we see him raised up from the dead through the principalities and powers hovered to keep him there, up through the universe, seated at the right hand of the Father. We see him seated in glory. And we see him one day coming back to reign and rule on this earth, followed by the armies of heaven. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the puzzle pieces and turns them over and shows us Jesus from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then your agenda also is Jesus, and your priority is Jesus, to know him and to make him known. And that's what the Christian life is about, summarized. That we might know him. That we might know God and enjoy him forever. You know him through Jesus. You know Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so my challenge to you tonight, would you get to know the Holy Spirit? And as you get to know him, and I don't think he enjoys the attention, and he doesn't want all the focus on himself, but he wants us to know who he is, that we might know him as a living person who lives inside of us. We might know his indwelling presence because we've deliberately invited him to come inside, that we might live by his power, that we might have victory in the Christian life, that we might reflect his purity, that we might benefit from his prayers, and that we might have his priority as our priority, that we might know Jesus, make him known, that we would tell others about Jesus, draw other people to Jesus. So would you choose to live your life in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit, submitting to his lordship? And you know, tomorrow is July the 4th. Wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'll just rephrase it. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me just phrase it a little bit differently. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is freedom. And you don't have to live in America to be free. You can be inside a prison and be free. You can be in North Korea in one of those gulags and be free. You can be in a wheelchair like Johnny Tata and be free. You can be whatever difficult and be free in your spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, which means you can be perfectly healthy and be bound, and you can live in America and be enslaved, right? It's where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is freedom. So when we celebrate Independence Day tomorrow, and we celebrate all the freedom that God's given us in this country, would you celebrate the freedom that comes in your spirit when the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the living God, is Lord of your life? Pray with me, please. And just in the quietness of this moment, please just be still for just a moment. Because I know that there are several of you, more than just one, several of you here tonight who have never deliberately received Christ by faith into your heart. You've just made that assumption. You can pray the prayers and you can quote the scripture, and maybe you're even a leader in your church, a deacon or an elder. But you know, as you're sitting here, that you have been pretending and that you have never deliberately opened that screen door and by faith invited Jesus to come live inside of you. Would you do that right now? And if you would choose to do that, just pray this simple prayer after me in your heart, just quietly. Dear God, I confess to you I'm a sinner, and the greatest sin of my life is that I've kept you on the outside. And I'm sorry. And I'm willing to repent of my sin, to turn away from it. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And right now, dear God, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, would you forgive me? Cleanse me with his blood. And I believe Jesus rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. So, dear God, right now, would you give to me eternal life? And I open up that screen door. Open up the door of my heart, and I invite Jesus to come live inside of me. And I understand after this message that I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. But I invite him right now to come into my heart, to live within me. I surrender the control of my life to him. And listen to me, if that's the prayer of your heart, the words aren't as important as your faith. And we don't go on feelings. I don't care how you feel. Never mind your feelings. We put our faith in God's word. And God's word says, if you confess your sin, he will forgive you. So right now, by faith, would you just whisper a thank you to God? Thank you. I'm forgiven. And the Bible says, if you ask God to give you eternal life, he will. So right now, by faith in God's word, would you just say, God, thank you. I now have eternal life. I have been born again. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And the Bible says if you open up the door of your heart and you invite Jesus to come live inside of you, he will come in, never to leave nor forsake you. So right now, by faith in God's word, would you say, God, thank you that Jesus lives inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if that's been your prayer, and if you need someone to help you and pray with you, then there's a prayer station that's been set up just for you. Look for the one that says for salvation. Maybe you have some questions about it. Maybe there's someone here who needs to recommit your life to Christ, and you've been trying so hard, and you know you're saved, but you haven't been surrendered and you've been clinging to sin, and you don't just have one stone that you need to roll away. There are multiple stones and you know them by name. And tonight you'd like someone to pray with you. And I'll tell you, some of those stones are so heavy, I think you do need help. And you need somebody to pray with you and to pray for you, asking God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to set you free. So there'll be a prayer station for just the renewal of your commitment as you roll away those stones and just recommit your life, surrendering everything to the Lord. And there are other stations, people waiting to pray with you if you're experiencing grief, if you need physical or spiritual or mental healing, if you're struggling with your daily walk. And I pray if you're struggling that you've gotten the answer tonight and you know that you just live by the Holy Spirit. You need prayer for your family, prayer for your church. You want to pray for this nation, especially with July 4th tomorrow. You want to pray for your clergy, or if you're a clergyman and you need prayer, seek out those stations. There are people who have been trained who are waiting to pray with you. It would be the joy of their life to have you come and ask for prayer. That's why they're here tonight. And so, Father, we just bow before you now, and we want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you that when Jesus left and went back to heaven, he didn't leave us as orphans. He didn't leave us to struggle and guess our way through life. He's given us the dear Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his personhood. Thank you for his presence. Thank you for his power and his purity and his prayers and his priority. We ask, dear God, that you would take this message and make it real in our hearts. And I just pray right now for the one who's struggling with failure. Somebody who's tried and tried, and they've tried to live the Christian life so many times and failed so many times, they just don't know if they can try again. And Lord, would you remind each of us that all you ever expect of us, all you ever expect of Ann Lotz, is just failure. That's all I can ever do in my own strength, my own power, just fail and fail and fail. But that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit, that we need never fail again. teach us how to walk in the Spirit. Teach us how to live by the Spirit. Teach us about prayer and dependency upon the Holy Spirit. Teach us about reading our Bibles and listening to His instruction, so that moment by moment, we surrender to His moment by moment control. And You set us free to live for You. A life of victory, a life that makes impact, a life that works, life that's abundant. And so we commit the thoughts in our minds, the emotions in our hearts, the decisions even now that we're making with our wills. We commit all of this to You in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, the One who is our priority. Our only priority. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.